Can you just prophesy that to yourself? Yeah. Arise and shine, right? For the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon me. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. And this is a new day. This is a new hour. This is a new time. And I'm here this morning to announce to you that no matter how difficult life has become, no matter how bad things have become, you know, we are all, to a degree, various ways, victims of a society that has gone corrupt, confused, calling good evil and evil good. A whole generation being raised up in ideologies that are morally corrupt, that are isolating us from truth. And we're seeing the destruction as a result. Did you know America is in a downward spiral? Yes. Have you noticed things aren't getting better? You know, if I wouldn't know better, I think I'd say that America might just be under a curse. Yes. You say, well, Pastor, don't speak like that. Come on, give me some hope this morning. Oh, I got hope, believe me. I'm just setting you up for this hope because God is on the move, right? In spite of all the negative that we see, I want you to take your Bible or go to the screens. I never thought I'd say that. John chapter 1, and look at verse 35 and 36. Because people were hungry for a change. People were looking for some hope, and they were flocking into the wilderness. They were looking for the baptism of John. And they were being baptized and repenting from their sins. And there in that place, John confronts all those religious people. And he says, show us fruits for your repentance. He called them vipers. He called them like they were faking everybody out because of their religiosity. But in the midst of all that atmosphere, I want you to know what happened. John sees Jesus. And when we read John chapter 1, verse 35, John stood with the two disciples, and as he saw Jesus walking up in the midst of all of that, he said this, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And later in that same chapter, they were all excited. The disciples were saying, hey, did you hear about it? The Messiah has come. We have hope in a hopeless time. We have reason for joy in a time of mourning and sorrow. And they went one to another. Philip meets Nathanael. Remember the story about Nathanael? And Philip in verse 45 says this, Nathanael, we have found of him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Now notice what he says. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, would you read that with me? Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Ladies and gentlemen, the words in the Bible are not there by chance. God is wanting us to learn something from this scripture. Jesus is identified as not being from Jerusalem, not Jesus of Bethlehem, not Jesus of Capernaum, but Jesus of Nazareth. And there's a purpose in that, that you and I have to understand. Because sometimes we come to church on a Sunday morning, and you may be here this morning having to deal with some difficult times in your life. Maybe your marriage isn't going very well. Admittedly, yesterday I talked to someone who I was shocked when they told me, but they said, my wife has been sleeping on the couch. Say that one more time. Yeah, my wife has been sleeping on the couch, but we're working it out. But this is the first I've heard of this. Sometimes we don't allow others to know some of our tough times and our difficulties that we're experiencing. But, you know, I'm not that ignorant. I've been around a while. I know that when people come to church, not everything is rosy. Sometimes you come from a financial hard place. Sometimes there's too much month at the end of your money. Sometimes there are indictments pending. Sometimes there are troubles at work. Sometimes business doesn't seem to come together like it said it would. Even though you've sowed, even though you believe God, and suddenly your life is falling apart and it's cracking. Sometimes we come to church and we've done some things that if everybody would know about, or even just a few people, we would be so shamed we would never come back. Sometimes we find ourselves isolated from the very people who love us and want to help us. But I've got good news. If you've come to church today and you've been sitting in a bad place, Jesus understands. And he now, I can tell you this, that he wants you to know that he has hope for you. Because you know what? He's not from Bethlehem. He's not from Jerusalem. He's not from Capernaum. He's from Nazareth. And that's why Nathanael said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? You know why he said it? Because he was from the region himself. He knew that northern part of Israel. He understood Naphtali and Zebulun, the two tribes of Israel, were in that northern part. And it was known as a land of darkness. Now, I don't understand why God the Father would have Jesus be raised up in a city of darkness. Well, kind of know. I don't understand why Jesus would come from a city who was known as a morally corrupt region. Here, you thought it must have been the most God-fearing place if Jesus was being raised there as a boy. But it was the opposite. It was politically strangled. It was religiously bound. It was isolated from the rest of Jerusalem and the rest of Israel. It was known as a place that we just put up because it's within our borders, but really it has nothing to offer. And the Bible says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And later Philip says, Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah. The reason why he's identified as Jesus of Nazareth is because Jesus knows what it's like to be in a hard place, a bad place, a dark place. But because he came out of that place, you and I have hope that we too can come out of that place. This is a time of generation that we have to tell people, listen, you don't have to be dominated by your past. You don't have to feel as though you're a victim of your present. Listen, God is not going to turn his back on you. No matter what you've done or what you've done to others, there is still hope. You may be here this morning still reeling from the drunk that you were on last night, but it's all right. I like that you're here. The alcohol on your breath does not bother me. The smoke on your breath does not bother me. By the way, the certs don't work. I can still smell it. But it's all right. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, it's all right. Come on. Because every one of us come from a hard place. There's not a person in here who haven't come from an isolated place, a dark place, a morally corrupt place. And so he identifies him as Jesus of Nazareth. You know what? That gives me hope. Because Jesus came out of Nazareth, that tells me that I can come out too. And so can you. And you don't have to sit in that dark place. You don't have to remain in that morally corrupt condition. You don't have to stay in that isolation because Jesus Christ has come to this earth. He has given us hope that we too can come out of everything that has been breaking us down, holding us down, pushing us back, beating us up. There is hope in God. Amen. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. That's why the Bible says in Colossians, he's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the marvelous light. Jesus understands what it's like to live in darkness. He understands what it is to be cloaked by a veil of darkness. The blind God of this world blinding the minds of unbelievers. This is a generation been victimized by a spirit of this world. Who have begun to adopt this truth that evil is good and good is evil. That it's all right permissively to live a lifestyle of sexual indifference to what the Bible teaches. It's politically correct today. That's the accuracy that we're preaching and teaching. And when you ask some of the major ministries around the country, when they appear on television and they're being interviewed, and they ask them, do you believe there's only one way to heaven? Their responses are contemplative and often something like this. Well, you know, I don't really believe we ought to be talking about that right now because I'm not here to divide people or cause any kind of conflicts. I'm just here to talk about the love of God. Wait a minute. Why have we become so intimidated by the darkness? You know, darkness is so prevailing, we almost interpret it as light. We almost believe that that's the way life is supposed to be. I mean, think about it with me today. How we celebrate individuals who are living a life of celebration, of rebellion against God's word. And it has become accepted because we've all been taught the philosophies of acceptance. I'm not saying reject them. I'm saying offer them a way out of the hard place. I'm letting them know that there is an alternative of victory. You don't have to live under that defeat. You don't have to be bound by that. You can walk free. And that's the whole message this morning that I want to share with you in the next couple of minutes. Because the Bible tells us that he came out of Nazareth, meaning I can come out of Nazareth. The word Nazareth means a shoot or a sprout. Now think about that with me, because the prophet Isaiah began to prophesy that many, many years earlier. When we know that Jesus came out of Nazareth, because in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, what did the prophet say? The prophet said that he shall come out of the stem of Jesse. He'll be like a branch out of the stump of Israel. We know that Jesus, even though he had a beginning that was insignificant, it might have been small. He may have come out as a shoot or as a branch coming out of Nazareth, but did he not grow up into this great tree that brings covering and fruit and sustenance to your life and my life? We find out that today, because Jesus came into greatness, out of obscurity, born in a manger. Think about it with me. The only things that were praising him were a few confused shepherds, some misguided kings, and a bunch of cows and chickens. And this is the Son of God that came from glory. But oh my goodness, what happened to him? On the third day, he rose from the dead, coming out of isolation, coming out of obscurity, coming into his power, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And all the angels of heaven cried out, what? Holy, holy, holy. Listen, you may have come from obscurity, maybe insignificance, maybe isolation. Maybe your circumstances have pushed you into the corner, maybe pushed you down and pushed you back. But let me tell you something, because Jesus came out of Nazareth, you too can come out of insignificance and isolation. There are people in this room today who have been living beneath their privilege. You've been living in your present, dictated by your past. But I'm here to tell you today that there is hope in God, and that God is not finished with you yet. Look at somebody and say, he's not done with me yet. God's working on me. Come on, come on. That hard place you're in is not too hard for God. Amen? Man, I'll tell you, when we serve a God like we're serving today, we can offer to this world that's come under a curse of sin a hope and a future. A hope and a future. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 to 5 tells us that we used to walk according to the course of this world. We were all under seduction. We were all been seduced by an enemy who convinced us that that's the way life should be. Church, that's why today we've got to embrace Christ. We've got to make Jesus the main thing of our churches again. We've got to go back to the Son of the living God, the Echo Ame, the one who is in heaven, who came to earth as a child, who grew up and tempted every way that you and I would be tempted, yet without sin, who willingly went to the cross and no man took his life, but he gave it freely for you and for me, even while we were isolated, even while we were living in Nazareth, even while we were morally corrupt, even while we were religiously bound. God saw something in you. Humanity, and he wouldn't leave us stay there. I want you to know God sees something in you today, and he's not going to leave you there. He's not going to leave you where he found you. And in just a few moments, people in this room, I don't know who you are, but God knows who you are. You see, I didn't really want to preach this morning, but God told me to preach it. I said, Lord, why do you want me to preach this sermon? He said, because there's somebody coming that needs to hear it. I said, okay, God, then what about the rest of them? He said, I'll take care of them. But if there's one who's been living under the shroud of darkness, isolation, moral corruption, somehow they have been religiously bound. Somehow they've been cast away. Somehow they've been convinced they're insignificant and can't make a contribution. Then that's who you're ministering to. And I want you to know that you need to tell them that because I live, they can live. Because I came out, they can come out. Because I understand what living in darkness is. I know what they're going through, and I'm going to bring them out of and into. Ladies and gentlemen, this is going to be a great morning. I'm telling you right now, this is going to be an exciting time because you're about to be transferred. Transferred from a kingdom of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus changed the reputation of people all the time because he knew what it was like to live in Nazareth. Remember the woman at the well? I mean, think about her. You know, the five husbands she had and the one she was with wasn't her husband at this time. I mean, let's update the story. Maybe she was bisexual. Maybe she was confused. Maybe she had a lesbian lover. I don't know, but she was sitting at the well talking to Jesus. Now that kind of causes your lip to get stiff, doesn't it? Because an adulterer is okay, palatable. But when I say Jesus was talking to a lesbian. Now we're like, whoa, Jesus, you can't be doing that, Jesus. No. That's unpardonable sin here. Now, this is the kind of darkness I'm talking about. And this is the kind of darkness that the church was called to bring light to. That we don't have to back down and become politically correct with. But that we can bring the victory and we can bring the freedom and we can bring the hope that Christ brings to people who are bound. I've often had people come to our church over the years and they'll say, well, I just need to let you know I just got out of prison. I said, really? Me too. Really? You're the pastor and you just got out of prison? Well, my bars were unseen. They were invisible. I have no record with the state penitentiary system. But let me tell you, if the truth be known, I was as bound as you were for 10 years. But Jesus Christ set me free. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're part of our church. I'm glad you're part of our team. You want to lead worship? You want to be an elder? You want to come and serve God? Hey, God gives us hope. Amen. Oh, here's Jesus sitting down with this homosexual. Here's Jesus sitting down with this drug pusher. Here's Jesus sitting down with this pedophile. Did I say pedophile? Jesus wouldn't talk to them. Would he? Not in my church, he wouldn't. Well, let me tell you something. Your church is not within four walls. The real church is out in the wells. The real church is out in the pathways where women are really caught in the act of adultery. You know, when I read that story, I go like close my eyes and say, really? The Bible is too graphic. It's too graphic to me. Too bloody. Too murderous. Too scandalous. And then they ask Jesus, what does the scripture say? What do you say? Here's what Moses said, kill her. Jesus said, okay. That's what blind people do to blind people. They kill them. But Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. You see all them rocks in your hand? And he stood between them and her. And he said, listen, baby. I know you've been living in Nazareth. I know what that's all about. I came out of that too. He didn't come out of sin, but he came out of a dark place. He understood moral corruption. He understood isolation. He understood insignificance. He understood failure. He understood not being accepted because Zebulun and Naphtali was considered to be no good thing that could ever come out of there. That was their reputation. God likes dealing with reputations. If you don't have sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. Isn't it interesting? One by one, they dropped the stones. Then Jesus turned to her and he said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, I don't know, Lord, they're all gone. And then he said something really profound. He said, neither do I condemn you. Then he said, go and sin no more. Now, before you get too religious on me, wait a minute. To say go and sin no more, Jesus really wasn't saying cross all the T's, dot all the I's, don't mess up again because this was your last chance. I really think he was saying to her, don't go back to Nazareth. Don't go back to a seducing philosophy of this world. Follow hard after truth. Don't let go of it, because it will bring you liberty and bring you freedom. I think of Saul of Tarsus on his road to Damascus. A shining light knocked him off of his horse. He thought he was trying to serve God with all of his zeal, persecuting Christians, standing by as the deacon Stephen was being stoned, holding the cloaks of those that were hurling the rocks. Heavens were open. Jesus stood and applauded Stephen as he declared his testimony about God's saving grace. Wow, what a testimony. Saul of Tarsus, converted on Damascus Road from that point on, now known as Paul the Apostle, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Did you know in the Bible we don't find one instance where Paul the Apostle ever refers to himself as Saul of Tarsus again? Let me tell you something. When you come out of Nazareth and you come into the light, you never have to worry about where you've come from. Only focus on where you're going, honey, because you are going to spend eternity with God. And the next time a person says, hey, let me tell you about your past, say, look, talk to the hand, because I'm not listening. Because I understand something. God forgives sin. And as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed all my sin from me. And I will not be defined by my past. Church, you and I have got to begin to share this kind of hope to this generation. People are tired of religion. People are tired of churchianity. People are tired of all the rules and the do's and the don'ts. What they're looking for is life and life eternal. And Jesus Christ is here today to bring to you and me the light of the gospel. We have an opportunity today to literally impact an entire region who has been shrouded in darkness. Heaven's gates and hell's flames is one of the opportunities most current. Tonight is going to be an intrusion upon darkness. Tonight it's going to be an interruption, an arrest of souls that have been living in isolation and bondage and darkness and moral corruption. And the saving power of God is going to reach into their life and pull them out. But you see, whether you're possessed, whether you're sick, whether you're a tax collector, whether you're a prostitute, Jesus understands what it's like to live in darkness. That's why I love him so much. I love him so much because he's from Nazareth. And I just have to give you my testimony. So am I. I also am from Nazareth. I came from insignificance too. I came from moral corruption too. I came from all kinds of religious bondage as well. I have to tell you, I have had my testimonies. I have had my moments. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not going to allow my past to identify my present. I'm going to keep my focus on my future and allow what God's called me to be who I agree, who I am. I've said this so many times. You may have done what they've said you've done, but you are not who they say you are. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us a future and a hope. And right there, we ought to just give him praise. Come on. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. I just had to do that. I'm sorry. I had to have a little praise break. Because God is good to me. You know, when you understand something about the prophetic element that we're in, the prophetic time that we're in, this is so different. I feel different. I don't feel like I did a year ago. I don't sense the church the same way as I did 4 years ago when we began this location. I sense something different. I sense an impartation of God that's come to us to give us freedom and give us liberty. You see, what happens when you understand Jesus of Nazareth in the Bible? Can I just quickly show you five places that he's mentioned as Jesus of Nazareth? Specifically, not Jesus of Bethlehem, not Jesus of Jerusalem, not Jesus of Capernaum, not Jesus of Galilee, but Jesus of Nazareth. Because he wants us to identify with his victory. Because how many know his victory is my victory? His victory is your victory. And we read in Mark 1, verse 23 and 24. First of all, we find the scripture that tells us that Jesus himself was in the synagogue. There was a man there with an unclean spirit. And they said, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you? Jesus of Bethlehem?" No, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, "Did you come to judge us, to destroy us? We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." You know what? That gives me such great hope. The reason why it gives me hope is because I've come out of my past, and my past is mine, and you have yours. I've got my dirt, you've got yours. I've got my skeletons, and you've got yours. And anybody walking around saying they don't have any skeletons aren't being truthful. Anyone that talks about they ain't got a little dirt under their shoes is not being truthful. I want you to know today it's all right to understand that none of us were perfect when we walked through that door. As a matter of fact, we've all messed up, we've all failed, we've all fallen short. But glory be to God, he still has a plan for you and me. And watch this, even in the midst of our messing up, he offers to us authority over spiritual powers. That tells me that you and I, no matter how morally corrupt we were, have authority over demonic spirits. God, why would you give me a loaded gun? Do you trust me with that? It's like offering the former drug addict. You see, you and I are no longer bound by what used to bind us. Secondly, Mark 10, verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I like that because he got healed. No matter where we've come from, God's given us authority and power to operate in healing anointing. Power over demonic powers and spirits. Thirdly, in Acts 10:38, one of my life principle scriptures that I've used over and over for my life many, many times. It tells us that you know of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Here we go again. Whom God hath anointed with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Isn't it good to know that you may have just got out of the penitentiary, but God will still anoint you? Isn't it good to know you may have been morally corrupt in your past, but God will still anoint you? Isn't it good to know that even though you failed, faltered, even though you've been fractured, even though you've been beaten down, even though you've given up, even though you've hurt other people, even though you've sinned against God, he will still anoint you? I don't know why. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's anointing. All I know is that he has shown me mercy, and I walk in his anointing because he loves me and he understands where I've come from. Acts 3 and verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as I have give I thee." You know that little song? "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk," something like that, I don't know. But notice he said Jesus of Nazareth. You see, God wants to give us authority apostolically. This is not the time for great spiritual gurus to overlord over the church. I want you to look at somebody today and say, "You have an anointing. It's not just me. It's not just the people on TV. It's not just those spiritual leaders that we've looked up to." Let me tell you something. You're qualified. No matter where you've been, God's given you an apostolic anointing. He's given you a healing anointing. He's given you authority over demonic spirits. I mean, you guys have to understand something. God is not remembering anything of your past. He has wiped it clean, and he's looking at you now through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. That's great. That's a new start. And fifth, power over sin. "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to him, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." This is going back to Saul, who is now called Paul the Apostle, the bondservant of Christ. Can you imagine Paul now operating in signs and wonders, appointing elders, teaching, preaching, hearing the Holy Spirit, transcribing through his own life 3/4 of the New Testament? And he was a murderer. He was a sinner. He was religious. He was arrogant. He was proud. That God you used this man to write nearly the entire New Testament. How are you going to use me, God? You need to stop disqualifying yourself. I had a dear brother send me a text yesterday. He said, Pastor, I'm so embarrassed. I was at a meeting with him and he was sharing his testimony or trying. And he was bumbling around and couldn't really get all of his words out. And it wasn't really clear. And everybody was kind of tolerating and understanding what he was trying to do. But he was nervous. Everybody gets nervous in front of people. And so we all, you know, praise the Lord afterwards, try and encourage him. He went home and he writes a text to me and he said, I'm just the biggest goof in the world. I'm a failure. I feel so stupid. I'm never going to open my mouth again. And that's exactly what the devil would like for you to believe. And I texted him back and I said, hey, Bubba, let me tell you something. You've come to the place now where God can use you because you just realized today that it's not all about you, is it? That if you don't have God standing upside of you, holding you up, propping you up, filling you up, walking with you, talking with you, that you can't do a thing. He said, you know what? I come to that point. I said, well, then that was the greatest day of your life. You need to stand up and praise God. You need to thank God that he has showed you that it's not by might or power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. This is the best day of your life. He uses people who bumble things. Who aren't eloquent. Who don't have charisma. All right, let me ask this question. How far has the church gone using all the people that we thought had the talent? How far have we gone using all the people that had the charisma? That could swoon you with all of their melodic voices. How far have we gone as a church? I mean, we're just taking over the nation, aren't we? Glory be to God. I think it's time to get those people who have to have a stuttering a little bit. And some of those that don't have a lot of confidence in themselves and get nervous and almost want to wet themselves before they got to speak in front of a crowd. I think it's time to get some people who understand where they've come from and realize they're not all that. Because if the truth be known and you know a little bit about me, you'd probably ask me to leave. I think it's time to get some people who understand where real people live and that God is able to anoint us with his glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a great story in the Bible, and I'll finish with this, and that won't be very brief, but it'll be quick. It's Luke 18. It's a story about Jericho. Do you remember the story about Jericho? Jesus comes to Jericho. It's an amazing thing that Jesus comes to Jericho because Jericho was a cursed city. Now, why would the Son of God come to anything that's under a curse? I guess the same reason why he saved you and me, because we were under the same curse. Why would Jesus come to any nation that's under a curse? Because he loves them with an undying love. Why would Jesus come to help you when it's your fault anyway? Because he doesn't point fingers. He just lifts people up. So he comes to Jericho. And it happened that he came to Jericho. And a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Now, don't turn that scripture. Leave it right there because I want us to get contextually what's happening. Jericho's under a curse. The word Jericho, if you could begin to understand the connotation in the Greek, means the lunar deity. Or they are worshipers of the moon. Or deities of the spiritual heavenly places. Demons. Did you know Abraham was a moon worshiper in the Ur of Chaldeans? When God called him out, he said, quit worshiping the moon. Come on over here. I want to introduce myself to you. You know, that gives me hope too. Because you might have been in some goofy stuff. But God said, it's all right. I can put up with your goofiness. Because I see potential in you. But anyway, you remember the story in Matthew chapter 17? Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. He's being glorified in front of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Peter speaks up and says, oh, let's build a church. Let's build a tabernacle. What for you? Jesus said, shut up. That's not what I'm here to do, man. You know, I mean, he didn't say shut up, but you know what I'm saying. God spoke for Jesus. He said, isn't my beloved son? Shut up and listen to him. Basically, that's what he said. So they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration around the foothills. And while Jesus was up there, the disciples were down below, the other nine and many others probably. And they were trying to cast out a devil or heal this young boy who the scripture said was paralytic. If you actually look in the Greek word, it means moonstruck. He would be casting himself into fire, into water, and try to hurt himself, and he had epileptic seizures, if you will. But the Greek really refers to it as being moonstruck. It's interesting that Jesus comes to people who are moonstruck, who are under deities of spiritual forces, who are being influenced, who are doing harm to themselves and to others and causing torment for every family member. God's especially keenly interested in that person. He comes down, and perhaps that section that we are most familiar with is when Jesus said, this kind does not come but by much prayer and fasting. We know that part. But Jesus understood that the disciples didn't realize the understanding of the mission of Christ, that he came to save people like this, who were moonstruck. Thus, Jesus goes to a moonstruck city. Thus, Jesus enters into a city who had been cursed. Remember in Joshua chapter 6, it was the first assignment of Joshua. Now, the leader, Moses, is dead. I've empowered you, and as I was with Joshua, I will also be with you. Do you remember the story? They crossed the Jordan. Jesus said, hold it. No, not one arrow, not one catapult, nothing. March around the city. Don't say a word. 6 days. Just shh. Now, on the seventh day, I'll tell you when to shout. And when you shout, these walls, where 20 chariots abreast could ride alongside of each other around the top of that wall. It's massive. It appeared to be in the natural something that could never be penetrated. And God says, look, I just want to show you how powerful I am in your life. After the destruction of Jericho, it was cursed, never to be rebuilt. However, now Jesus walking in Palestine comes to Jericho, a cursed city, never should have been rebuilt. I think about that. I think about my own life. I should have died at age 12 when I overdosed on sniffing glue. I remember seeing myself elevated out of my body, looking down at myself laying on the ground. I don't know how close to death I was, but I do know this. God's mercy stepped in and saved me. There's times you should have been dead. There are times that you have done things that were so stupid that when you think about it, it makes your blood curl. You begin to shiver and you think, my God, but for God. But it's an amazing thing how God spares us in the moment of our stupidity. And the reason for that is because he has a plan for us. He has a future for us. He understands Jericho, so he visits. The times that he visits Jericho, there are a number of characters that come out of the story. I don't have time to talk about all of them, but one of them is a blind man. Another occasion, there are two blind men. It's interesting, out of the three stories of Jericho, we find two of them have to deal with blindness. Blindness is essential and a key part to the story, because if you go back with me to Nazareth, the land of darkness, Naphtali and Zebulun, of which Jesus came out of so we could follow. Luke 1 now, verse 79, has more significance. And if you could put that verse up, it talks about it in Luke 1, verse 79, about the coming of the Savior, that those who sit in darkness shall see a great light. When Jesus Christ comes into a situation, he gives light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. He speaks to shadows, get thee behind me. He commands death to lose its grip. And he dispels darkness with his presence. So Jesus comes to Jericho, a place that is under lunar deity. He comes to a place that's under a curse. And he comes to people who are blind. Now, if you go back to Luke 18, I think it's beginning in verse 36, you'll notice how the story begins to unfold. That's the word. Begins to unfold. Notice this in Luke 18, verse 36. As Jesus was entering to the city, we find something happening. We find a crowd running after him and making a lot of noise. Can you give me that scripture in Luke 18? And there's a blind man that hears all these people running after Jesus. It's really weird because he can't see, but he can hear. See, there are people sitting in here this morning that you can't see what I'm saying, but you hear what I'm saying. And it's attractive enough to you that you're wondering, can it be true? Can I really get out of this bad place in my life? Is there really hope for me? Can God give me a future? You hear something happening, but you can't yet see it. The blind man, because of those that had passed by with great excitement and enthusiasm, wanted also to join the crowd. Because he was blind, he was what we would call handicapped. The scripture goes on to say it like this. Jesus, because he was passing by, he was told to the blind man that Jesus of Nazareth was there. Now, to you and me reading our Bible for our devotional in the morning, we may say, Jesus of Nazareth. But to a blind man living in a cursed city, under the shroud of darkness, he said, there is Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, who's came from the same kind of condition that I'm living under now, who understands what it's like to be me. That put a fire in him that would not stop. He said, can I really have a God that knows what it's like to go through the hell that I go through every day? Do I really have a God who knows what it's like to be abandoned or to be abused as a child? Do I really have a God that understands what it's like to be incarcerated or to be falsely accused or to be morally corrupt and to do something I'm ashamed of and don't want anybody to know? Do I really have a God that can relate? And he was persuaded that he did. So he cried out, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. Now those around him began to warn him and they said this, be quiet. And he cried out all the more. Let me just say this. Would you help me with it? Can you just use your finger up against your lips and say, shh. Yeah, a little bit louder, please. Shh. You see, that's what they were telling this blind man. Shh. Now, look at somebody and just, shh. That's being polite. That's being polite. Now, this time we're not going to be so polite because I don't think they said, shh. I think they said, shut up. Now, don't turn to somebody and tell them to shut up because you might get smacked. But that's really what's happening in this scripture. They're telling this blind man who has no hope, who's heard about Jesus, the Messiah, who's come out of what he's been in and understand that he is the only hope, that he wants to see him, and they're telling him to shut up. So what does he do? Like a good little Christian, like a good little religious man, he keeps quiet. No way. This is my one opportunity. You want me to hush? Look at somebody and say, don't hush me. Yeah, don't hush me, honey. I'm telling you, this is my moment. This is my time. And he lifted up his voice and he cried out all the more. Come on, say it with me. Son of David, have mercy on me. I like that port scripture. That's powerful. Because then something happened in verse 40. Actually, you look at verse 49, it says, and then Jesus stood still. I can't imagine stopping God in his tracks with my cry. But that's what happened. Let me give you four important aspects of this story that are relative to your life and my life. Number one, where you go in God, others will follow. All that multitude began to follow him, and the blind man who had no hope began to follow. Let me say this, dads, look at me. Where you go in God, your children will follow. Now, I could say a whole lot there, but I don't think there's a need. I think you understand. You go to the altar, they'll come to the altar. You read your Bible, they'll read their Bible. That's why it's important in this region that where we go with God is so critical. We can't just go through the motions of services. We got to make the kingdom a reality. We need to come under the mission of God on the earth. We need to be sold out. We need to be blood bought. We need to be Holy Ghost filled. We need to be determined. We need to say, we're not turning back. I'm going to live for God. I'm going all the way with Jesus. Why? Because where we go, this city will go. Where we go, this community goes. Where this community goes, this region goes. And where this region goes, America goes. Secondly, are you with me so far? I'm not wearing you out. This present awakening could be the last. Jesus never returned to Jericho. This was his last visitation. My prayer, Chris, was that we would get to the production tonight. Before Christ comes. I woke up this morning, walking in my 22,075th day of my life. And I said to God, listen, I understand something. This could be my last. You may never pass this way again. This may be my last sermon. There may not be a next Sunday. I don't know that, because after Jesus walked through Jericho, he never returned. He went to the cross. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised again and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Soon to come again, never visiting Jericho again. You sit there in defiance and say, I'll wait till next Sunday. I thought about it. Born April 25th, 1951. Dash died October 16th, 2011. You say, well, Pastor, that's pessimistic. That's negative. You shouldn't talk like that. Listen, I know this. The Bible said that tomorrow's promise to no man. But I know this, that for today I will serve the Lord. And I will give him everything. And I will look for his appearing. And I will not live as though I have time to live in sin. Jesus never came back. It was the last visitation. I don't know how many more times God's going to visit Cleveland, but let me tell you, this could be the last. Amen. I don't know how many times God will be merciful to your friends and families, but this might be the last. Well, I like to get him there, but it could be the last. You say, well, Pastor, you're just saying that because you're trying to preach. You're trying to make us feel motivated. You're wanting to make us feel guilty in a positive way that we'll bring people to come tonight so they can get saved. Guilty. As charged. Because it's true. Third, your passion connects to his passing. I believe there has been regions where Christ has visited, the Holy Ghost has passed by, and they've never connected with it. Because it takes passion to connect with his passing. Jesus has been here all morning long. As soon as I walked in, I felt the presence of God. What a great atmosphere. What a wonderful job this worship team is doing in the prayers of the people prior to the service, soaking this atmosphere in the glory of God. And you walk into and you say, the Holy Ghost is here. Angels are here. The power of God is here. He is present. He is here. But my passion connects to his passing. The blind men said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then finally, when Jesus stood still, he said, I command you, bring him to me. Now remember, the disciples were all telling him to shut up. Shut up. This is Jesus. He's busy. He's on his way to the next assignment. Leave him alone. Now Jesus said, hey, you disciples, go get that man. And I can imagine they're looking at each other. Go, you heard what he said? Go get him. What are you doing? Why are you standing there? Go get the boy. So you're the one that said, told him to shut up. Ah, just go get him. I mean, they were like dissed, right? God dissed them. Isn't it cool that Jesus disses people who need to be dissed? I like that. So they bring him to him. Notice what they said. I don't know if you can get to that scripture. But they said, arise, the master is calling you. Now notice something about the Hebrew culture. If you were blind, you wore a shawl that identified you as being handicapped. So people can't tell you're blind unless you're wearing your shawl. When you're wearing your shawl, they understand that you are handicapped and that you are in need and that we ought to be especially kind to you and maybe we can give you a handout because you are identified with this clothing. Your identification is based on your posture and where you sit in the city and what you have on. Did you know when he was called of Jesus, he stood up and the Bible says he cast aside his identity. You know what that tells me? He knew that he would never need that again. because the Master has called his name. And when Jesus Christ calls your name, you're not going to return and go back to the way life used to be. Come on, you're in for something new. He makes all things new. The prophet Isaiah recorded the words, Isaiah chapter 60, in verse 1. Arise, shine, for the light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Come on. Go back. Say it with me. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. I wish I could preach that verse, but we would need one more hour. Can I do it? No. Arise means change your position. Nothing shines in darkness. When you change your position of your identification of your past, light comes and you begin to reflect his glory. He said, for your light has come. God has chosen you, picked you out. He understands what it's like to be from Nazareth. The scripture goes on to say, and the glory of the Lord, the manifest presence of God is coming all over you. Look at the next verse, because this is what's powerful. This blind man understood it in verse 2 of Isaiah 61. He said, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and the deep darkness of the people. But the Lord will rise over you and his glory will be seen over you. Now I'm going to try this, and it's not easy. It takes a trumpet player to blow it. Do you know how to do that? Arise. A long one, then a 7 of them. That's it. Go ahead. Come on. Go ahead. Go ahead. Good job, man. That cry and that call, just go ahead and take it. That call and that cry was a sound to Israel. It's time to move. It's time to get up. It's time to rise. For God, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And it's time to move in the things of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now perhaps you sit here today in a bad place or a negative place. Let me tell you, Jesus is passing by. Don't tell me to hush. I can't hush. Listen, some people like church in a box. Categorized, predictable, quiet. But listen, God's not predictable. He's not quiet, and he doesn't live in a box. You need Christ today, it's time for you to call out to him. He understands your circumstance and he doesn't judge you for it. As a matter of fact, the only judgment Jesus will ever offer about your life and mine is the judgment he endured at Golgotha. He took upon himself all of our sin and judgment came on him. He paid the price for our sin. He who did not know sin became sin. And so while our heads are bowed, let me ask this question of each of us today. Let me ask this question. Is it time to come out of darkness? Yes. Is it time to arise from the dead? Yes. Does God have a plan for your life? Yes. Jesus is standing still here this morning, and he cries out and says, "Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many nations." Today you say, "Hey, preacher, I want God and not the devil. I want heaven and not hell. I understand now that God is willing to receive me in spite of what I've done and where I've lived. I understand now that he has a plan for my life, and I'm ready to receive him." Sitting here, you say, "I need prayer, Pastor. Would you pray for me?" I'm going to count to three, and on the third count, I want you to lift your hand if you want that prayer. I want you to be able to say yes to heaven and no to hell. When I say one, two, and I get close to that number, when I cry out and call out three, I want you not to hesitate. Don't sit there, but I want you to reach up and reach out to the living God who's reached up and reached out to you and me when we were in our darkest place, in our darkest moment. Are you ready today? God is here. He's passing by. This could be your last time. We may never have another service here. I may never preach another sermon. I will not allow this visitation to escape my passion for God. Are you ready? One. Two. This is your moment. This is your time. Christians are praying all around you. Angels are bowing over the windowsills of heaven. They're all wondering, will you this time give your life? Will you cry out? Will this be your moment? Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, hold it up high. Hold it up, hold it up, hold it up. If you're holding it up, stand up. And if you're standing up, altar ministers, come quickly. If you're standing up, I want you to join me in the front. Quick, quickly, come out. Come out from where you're standing. Come on, if you held up your hand, I want you to stand up where you are. And I want you to move out from where you are. And I want you to come and join somebody at this altar right this very moment. Come, come, come. This is your time. This is your season. This is your moment. Hallelujah. Now everybody, please stand. No one leaving yet, please. Please stand. No one leaving. I'm asking you that so you don't break the concentration of those around you. With sincerity, love, and compassion, can you look at somebody and say, "Jesus is passing by"? He might be a blind man sitting right next to you and you know it not. But if you'll offer for you to pray with him and take him to the altar, his eyes will be open and eternity will be, of course, something that he will enjoy forever. It's just on your invitation. Kindly, would you do it? With sensitivity, with sincerity, look over at somebody and say, "Do you need that prayer?" And if they do, take them by the hand and walk them down the altar and bring them here to pray with somebody. Go ahead, look, ask somebody right now. Come on, turn, ask, turn, ask, turn, ask. Take them by the hand. Say, "Come on, let's go, let's go. Jesus is passing by. Jesus is here. He's coming and he's calling for you. He's calling for you. He knows who you are and he knows your name and he knows who you are and what you've done and he still wants you to come." Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Come on, there's still time. There's still time. Come on, there's still time. You can still come. Come on, thank you. Come on, there's still time. Come on, there's still time. He hasn't left Jericho. He hasn't left this place. Come on. it's your time. God loves you with everything in his heart. Is there one more? Is there one more? The old song said, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Yeah, he's got your name on his mind. He's got your name on his lips. He knows who you are, and he's not intimidated by your past. He's not revolted by your sin. He, with open arms, is saying, come unto me, all you that weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What a wonderful Savior. What a great God. While people are praying, listen. Maybe just softly listen to the people praying. They're coming to God. They're coming to Christ. They're reaffirming their faith. This is the greatest miracle you'll ever see. It is the beginning of a 3-day harvest that will astound you as you come tonight, tomorrow, and Tuesday night. It will astound you at what God will do. Reach a hand out to these, please. Father, we pray for them today. We ask that you touch them. That you, Father, receive them now into your kingdom. Use them for your glory. Keep them in the hollow of your hand. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It is to see people come to Christ. It'll never grow old. I admonished our worship teams this morning, when you walk on the platform, weep with passion over lost souls of men and women. Weep. Come with an anointing. Prepare the way for a sinner to find their way back to God. And look what's happened. Precious, precious people have found Christ. It's a wonderful thing. So we'll be here tonight at 7. Tomorrow night at 7. Tuesday night at 7. There's no child care, so you have to prepare for that. There will be a love offering taken. Please be generous. The budget is significant, but you know what? God can do it. I believe that. We're looking forward to being with you. Chris, where are you guys? There you are. Sherry, there you are. I want you just hold your hands up. Just reach a hand out to them. They're directing this thing. Would you pray now with me God's empowerment over their life? Holy Spirit, touch, empower, anoint. Use them for your glory. Let their lives be vessels of honor. May they be used as instruments in your hand, in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for the cast, for the actors, for the technical side, for the ushers, for the weather, for every aspect. We bind interruptions and demonic powers that would try to bring distraction, and we loose now the glory of God in this place, in Jesus' name. Well, live right, love everybody. Pray hard. It's been a joy to be with you this morning. Hey, don't forget, I'm here every Wednesday night at 7. We'd love to have you come out. We're doing a series on the Christian home. And I preached on submission last Wednesday. So if you guys missed that one, you missed a good one. I think that was a great time. So we'll talk about how to get rebellion out of our house coming up this week. God bless you all.